Very good morning to everyone. So good to see all of you worshiping the Lord. And thank Michelle and the worship team for bringing us into God's presence in our worship. Like what Pastor Nene say, we are in this sermon series on the book of Daniel, Spiritual Living in a Secular World. Today we're looking at chapter 3, Key to a Victorious Christian Life. I'm sure you have heard this story about this hen and a pig. They were taking a walk down the road, and when suddenly sped by with these words on it, on its side, George's bacon and eggs. And so the mother hen said to her friend, "Hey pig, I'm thinking about starting a bacon and egg business with you. You provide the bacon and I provide the eggs." I'm sure you heard this story, right? The pig thought for a moment, and then the pig said, "No way, you cunning little fellow. You will only be involved, but for me, it is total commitment." You know, this word commitment, this word often sends a chill up our spine, especially for people who thrive on non-commitment. Many people today only want to be involved, but not totally committed. They just want to simply make a contribution. And this fear of commitment is clearly evident in different aspects of modern living. Young couples enter marriage tentatively with an escape clause in their minds, just in case things don't work out. So it's no longer till death do us part, but rather till our different interests do us part. Then workers today rarely demonstrate loyalty and commitment like in olden times to their companies. And many people today will not hesitate to run when they face problems in their work or when they receive a better paying offer somewhere else, better paying job somewhere else. Even Christians are being influenced by our so-called consumer-oriented society. Therefore, many Christians will not hesitate to so-called shop around for a better church when their own church fails to meet their needs or their expectations, even though these Christians themselves rarely, if ever, made any contribution to the church that they're expecting so much from. See, having been involved in the pastoral ministry for almost 40 years now, I graduated from Bible College in 81 and so started serving, so about 40 years. And I've met quite a spectrum of Christians in the churches that I've pastored. Some make good progress in their spiritual life, while others struggle and stumble along the way. Some really make an impact in their life and ministry, but others make simply no contribution, little or no contribution at all. Some flourish and blossom, while others dried up and wither away. Some rejoice in the Lord no matter what happened to them. You know, one of the very encouraging thing that I often experience as a pastor, especially when I visit the hospital and pray for people, there are some who had the worst physical condition, and yet you can see their faith in God remains strong. And that is a real encouragement to me. So sometimes instead of me offering comfort and encouragement to them, I receive the encouragement as well. So there are many Christians who are like that. They rejoice in the Lord, remain faithful to Him, no matter what happened to them. Of course, on the other hand, I've seen Christians who would often complain and gripe at the slightest problem that they encounter in their life and ministry. So the question is, what makes the difference between these two types of Christians? What makes the difference? I believe the answer lies in this word, commitment. Commitment or the lack of it. And our scripture passage for this morning, Daniel chapter 3, shows how three Hebrew friends stood firm in their commitment to God at the risk of losing their life. So let us stand as we read the Word of God together. Today, our sermon will be based on the whole 30 verses, but we'll just read the first 12 verses. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Let us pray. God, our sovereign King and Lord, with so many attractions and distractions calling for our attention and allegiance today, we must confess that our commitment to you and your kingdom purposes has sometimes been tainted. And so this morning, as we pause to listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and help us to confront the idols in our life and challenge us to a greater sense of commitment to you and to your calling for our life, for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I believe that deep down in our heart, every one of us here in this sanctuary this morning, deep down in our heart, we have a desire to be fully committed to God. We want to live a victorious Christian life. But how do we go about it? Our scripture passage for this morning suggests for us three steps to help us live a victorious Christian life, to help us be fully committed. So here we go. The first step is to confront the idols in our life. Verses 1 to 12. Yeah, you and I need to appreciate the problems that the Jews in Daniel's days were facing. Living in Babylon, far away from their home, in a secular and pagan culture, and each day they faced challenges to their faith and their obedience to God. In chapter 1, we saw how Daniel and his three friends, their names were changed from the names that related to the Hebrew, to God himself, the God of Israel, to the gods of the Babylonians. And then not only that, they were tempted to eat the king's choice food, but they refused to eat the king's choice food that were offered to them. And now in chapter 3, their faith and devotion to God was challenged when Nebuchadnezzar erected this huge golden image and summoned everyone to bow down to it at the sound of the music. or else they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. You see, Daniel very cleverly portrays chapter 3 as King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to the prophecy of chapter 2. Remember, the head of the goal in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 represented Babylon, and then the mighty Babylon Empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And then moving down the image in the king's dream from the body and the arms all the way down to the feet are the respective kingdoms that will arise, you know, the Persian, and then the Greek, and then the Romans, and so on up to modern time. And so that's how he saw in his dream. So when Nebuchadnezzar make this golden image, not only the head is gold, but from top to the toe, the whole image is gold. By making the whole image entirely of gold, Nebuchadnezzar was in fact defying God. He was saying in effect, "I will reign forever. The other kingdoms will not follow. I will reign forever." And then he tells the people, "You better bow down to this golden image or else you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." So in very graphic terms, by building that image that was made fully of gold, Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to thwart the divine will of God. He was not only making a strong political statement, he was also making a strong religious statement. Nebuchadnezzar was declaring that he himself was all-powerful, not God. He was all-powerful. And history will never move from the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth kingdom. And the stone, the kingdom of God, will never happen because it will stop at the first kingdom, because the whole image is made of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted to stop the whole process so that he will be the only king and the only kingdom. And so, fearful of the consequences, the people dutifully bowed down for fear of their life to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, all except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we have, I've here a picture. So this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, all were bowing down. See, all these people were bowing down except the three of them. See, brothers and sisters, throughout history, the strategy of Satan is always to constantly place idols before God's people. His purpose is simply to rob God of our complete devotion. That is his strategy all the time. Remember during the Exodus, even when Israel had just experienced a miraculous deliverance out of Egypt, when they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and then later on when the waters come back and drown the mighty army of Pharaoh, having set free from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, almost immediately after that, they seized the slightest opportunity when Moses was away up in the mountain of Sinai. They seized the opportunity to demand that Aaron build a golden calf for them to worship. And they claimed that it is this golden calf that delivered them out of Egypt, the bondage in Egypt. And through Moses, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And the two first commandments goes like this. First, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall have no other gods before me." This is the first commandment. And then the second commandment, which is very much related, "You shall not make for yourself a calf image, and you shall not bow down to any idol or serve them." So this is very strong from God. And the warning is, when God's people fail to keep these two commandments, the God's judgment will visit upon them to the third and fourth generation. Of course, the positive side is that when they keep God's commandment, his favor and blessing will go to 1,000 generation. In fact, the main reason, the Jews were in exile in a foreign land now, was because they failed to obey God in these two commandments by worshiping the idols and instead of worshiping the true and living God. And I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had learned the lesson well. They were in exile because their forefathers had failed to keep this command of God. And they are now determined to obey God. So they are not going to make the same mistake again. They refused to bow down to the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected. They would rather please God than to please men. You know, as Christians, while you and I no longer worship tangible idols, I'm very confident that none of us here this morning in our sanctuary have some idols at home where we worship. Images that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. Instead, we are faced with more subtle idols. And these idols are not imaginary. They are real, though they are not physical, tangible idols. Today, idols are not just in pagan temples or in homes where they are physical idols, but also in human hearts and minds. And Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1 to 6 warns us about this. So let me read Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Shall I indeed let myself be consulted by them?" So these people who came to the prophet, they have idols in their heart. And yet, at the same time, they want to consult God. They want to ask God for his direction, for his favor. Verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who take his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols." So when they say answers, means doesn't answer the request, but God is going to speak to them. So verse 5 and 6, "That I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." So very clear and straight warnings from God. While we may not have physical idols in our home, we must watch out for the idols that we have placed in our heart and not take God for granted while we have idols and still dare to come before God and seek his favor. In fact, Paul talked about some of these idols that we hide in our heart. Let me read verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 5. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So Paul here said very clearly that covetousness is a form of idolatry. And some scholars believe that all the things that he mentioned here is part of the idolatry. Anything that we place before God in our life is idolatry. Then Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So greediness, materialism, when we place things in our heart before God, that is idolatry. So in the biblical sense, anything can become idolatrous if that thing is relied upon inordinately in our lives, when it becomes a full-blown substitute for God in our life. We depend on this thing more than we depend on God. You see, idolatry may not necessarily involve explicit denials of God's existence and character. In fact, when the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, and when they demanded that Aaron build this golden calf, they are saying, actually, we know God is the one who built, who brought us out of Egypt. He's the one who delivered us out of Egypt. But we still want a golden calf to represent him, and we want to worship this golden calf. So idolatry may not necessarily mean that we take God out of our life, but we are placing something before God in our life. And it may come in the form of an over-attachment to something or someone. And this thing or this someone may be good in itself. And so the crucial warning for us as Christians is, as soon as our loyalty to God, as soon as our loyalty to anything or to any person leads us to disobey God, that is idolatry. We are in danger of making that something or that someone or that some ideology our idol. So an idol can be a physical object, it can be a property, it can be a person, it can be an activity, an addiction that we have succumbed to, it can be a role, an institution, it could be a pleasure, anything, any person that we substitute for God. Wealth, fame, pleasure, power are more obvious candidates of idols that we have placed in our heart. But there are many other less obvious things that can become idols as well. For example, work, our work can often substitute God in our life. It becomes an idol, especially when we pursue it so exclusively that we have no place for God and for His service in our life. Family, especially children, can become idols in our life if we are so preoccupied with them that we no longer cultivate our relationship with God, that we no longer fulfill God's purpose for our life. And then for those of you young people who are studying, study, though very legitimate, can become idolatrous. It robs you of your time spent with God. Remember when my children were young, I always tell them, always impress upon them, if you honor God in your life as a student, so for example, what it means to honor God is that while tomorrow, Monday, you may have an exam, but Sunday, you still come to church to worship God instead of staying at home and studying for exam. When you honor God by still coming to church, God will honor you and you will get good results. But instead, you know, you don't honor God, you don't do your quiet time, you don't come to church, then study in that sense has become your idol. And I always tell my children, I still remember Abel, my second son, he'll remember this, and he put down this on a piece of paper in front of his desk whenever he study. And so students, your study, which is very legitimate, but it can become idolatrous when it robs you of your time spent with God in your daily devotion and in your worship of God on Sunday. See, idolatry is clearly the supreme threat to faith because it grows from the deepest desires and motivations of our human heart. And therefore, it is a barrier to repentance and the lordship of Christ in our lives. So as we talk about commitment, the key to a victorious Christian life, we must first confront the idols in our life. That's the first step. We must honestly confront the idols in our life. So brothers and sisters, what are the idols in your life right now? The second step to a victorious Christian life, to full commitment to God, is choosing to trust God completely. Verses 13 to 17. Let me read verses 13 to 15 first. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought this man before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, so well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fire, burning fiery furnace." And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? So when King Nebuchadnezzar heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the golden image, he summoned them before them and he forced the issue on them. If you still refuse to bow down to the golden image when the music is played, then you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And this is a challenge to their faith in God, to these three young men. Robert Anderson made this comment. I want you to listen carefully. He said, "It is one thing to defy a decree in the relative obscurity of the gathered multitude. It is quite another to continue that defiance face to face with the personification of authority and the embodiment of power." If I may just paraphrase what he said, in other words, it's one thing to sing confidently of our commitment and our devotion and our worship to God on a Sunday morning like this, to sing of our God, how he's on the throne and all those things. It's one thing to do that, but it's quite another thing when we are alone facing the many challenges to our faith in the marketplace throughout the week, when we are out there in the world and we will face challenges to our faith. So that is the key. That is when the rubber hit the road. Some Christians, I suspect, avoid these challenges by being secret Christians in the marketplace, while others are quick to compromise at the slightest challenge that they face, under the slightest pressure. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to be victorious in your Christian life, let me say to you as your pastor, do not be a secret Christian in the marketplace. I'm not saying that you straightway go and announce loudly, "Oh, I'm a Christian." No, don't do that. But opportunity will come when you have to stand up for your faith, and don't be secret. I remember many years ago when I was in the Free Church at one of our denomination gathering, two leaders in the church from different churches came to this meeting, and I heard the conversation. Happened to chance upon the conversation. There were two leaders in two different evangelical free churches, and they were working in the same office. But at the meeting, then they realized, "Oh, I didn't know that you are a Christian." But they were two leaders in the church. See, when we are secret Christians in the marketplace, we wouldn't face these challenges. Nobody will will challenge our faith. But when we let people know, that is the beginning of our ability to influence them. So let me humbly challenge you, brothers and sisters, if you have been a secret Christian, this second step is very important. Choose to be to trust God completely. Let people know that you are Christian. Don't announce it ostentatiously, but just whenever God gives you the opportunity, stand for your faith. But notice how these three friends respond to King Nebuchadnezzar. One is to notice how they do it. Verses 16 to 17. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." You see, there are times in our life when we need to explain our convictions to people. Just like in chapter 1, when Daniel explained very nicely to the chief official in chapter 1, why he cannot take the king's choice food. But here in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt that this was not the time to discuss their religious convictions. Rather, this was the time to demonstrate their devotion to God through wholehearted obedience. They had confronted the idols in their life long before even Nebuchadnezzar erected this golden image. They have dealt with this issue long ago. And therefore now, they will not bow down to this golden statue that the king had erected. They will only bow down to God and God alone. Like what we sang earlier on, is to God. He is only the only true God. You see, the three friends could have rationalized. You see, God has blessed us and placed us in high position in Babylon. Surely, after God had caused us to be in this high position, He wants us to, influence these people, and He would not expect us to throw away this golden opportunity, right? And to have an influence in this pagan society. So we could compromise this once, what? No big deal. And then continue to live and have this great influence on these people for God. Live for God and serve God in this secular society. What good could we do if we are thrown into the fiery furnace? We are dead. We cannot live for God anymore. So this is rationalizing. Sometimes we rationalize ourselves away from some of these challenges. That's how we argue in our mind, trying to find excuses why we can compromise our faith and not obey God in some areas of our life and ministry. But notice that was not how these three friends responded. They were undaunted in their allegiance to God. It was total commitment. What gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the strength and the courage to stand firm in their commitment to God? So whenever we read passages like this, you must ask some of this question. What gave them the strength and the courage to stand firm in their total commitment to God? Firstly, I believe they knew that God was sovereign. The response to King Nebuchadnezzar was this: if it be so, that is, if you want to throw us into the fiery furnace, if it be so, if we are thrown into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. So their belief in the sovereignty of God helped them to keep their present predicament in its proper perspective. It helps them to trust God completely. And they believe that God is able, our God is able to deliver us. He has the power to deliver us. And that was why they were going all out in their service for God, a full abandonment, a radical discipleship, you can say. Probably one reason why some Christians are not actively serving the Lord is because they doubt God's ability. They doubt God's sovereignty. They don't trust God completely. If I were to serve God faithfully, I'm not too sure whether God can meet my needs and the needs of my family. I'm not too sure God is able to take care of me and my family. But not these three friends. The three friends said, the God we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Not only did they trusted in God's sovereignty completely, and thus in His ability to save them, they also believed that He was willing to do so. Not only is God able, God is willing. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. You see, those who do not trust God completely will manipulate. They will manipulate people. They will manipulate situations. They will compromise. They will curry favor. They will play politics, sometimes even church politics, to get themselves out of difficult situations. Because if you don't trust God, who else you trust? Self. That's why manipulation and all this thing comes in. But those who truly trust God will not resort to all this human effort. Instead, they will entrust themselves completely to God and let Him work things out for them in His own way, in His own time. So this is a very important second step to a victorious Christian life, to full commitment, that is trusting God completely. And it's a decision. So don't say, Pastor, no choice. There is always a choice. You can choose to trust God completely or to trust your own human effort and your own human resources or wisdom. And then finally, count the cost of total commitment. commitment. Verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And many Christians fail in this final step. They are willing to trust God as long as God somehow blesses their life. As long as when they are sick, God healed them completely. As long as whatever prayer they have, God will fulfill. God will grant them good health. God will make them pass exam. But they are unwilling to pay the price of total commitment. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to go all the way, even if it meant that they lose their life. But if not, that means if God, in his sovereign will, choose not to deliver us, king, just let you know, we will still not bow down to your idol. That means they are willing to sacrifice their life. I wonder how many of us this morning in our sanctuary are willing to say that to God. Yes, God. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow you all the way. Doesn't matter what happens, even if it means that I lose my life and your cause and your kingdom purpose, if that should happen. We must not forget, especially, I think because of the pandemic, it should alert us to that we are living in the last days. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:25 warns us about that. In the last day, there will be pestilence. So this world pandemic is a sign of the soon return of the Lord. And while we have been very comfortable in our country, very secluded, but we do not know what will happen when some of these signs actually happen. So do you know why this question? Have you ever wondered why these three friends were willing to lay down their life for God's sake in order to remain faithful to God? Have you ever wondered the reason why? Why were they willing to lose their life to remain faithful to God? And I believe the reason is because they have gotten rid of the greatest idol in their life, which is self. Self is the greatest idol. Josh Mueller, many of us know about him. He's well known for his extraordinary faith for the kingdom of God, especially in trusting God to provide for the orphanages, the many orphanages that he operated to provide homes for orphans in England. And by the way, my ministry as a pastor is very much based on Josh Mueller kind of faith. Trust God. Whatever need, come to God and trust God completely. Don't use human manipulation. Don't trust human efforts, but trust God completely and God will work. Anyway, I want to bring up Josh Mueller, not so much to tell us about his orphanages, but about something, another aspect of his life that we don't often hear about. After retiring from running his orphanages at the age of 70 years old, so as the old man, Josh Mueller launched an itinerary evangelistic ministry that lasted for nearly 17 years. So until he was about 87, he died when he was 93 years old. But from 70 to 87 years old, about 17 years, he was going around the world preaching the gospel. And in those days, no airplane, no mic, so it's his own voice. And he traveled to 42 countries around the world and preaching to about 3 million people. You know, as I was preparing this sermon for this week, as I think about Josh Mueller, I'm encouraged. I'm 65 now. 70 years then he started his preaching ministry because he was running orphanages. I'm still young, still got many more years to go. So how many of you are younger than 70 years old? Can I see your hand? I'm younger than 70 years. Most of us. Don't say, Pastor, I got no more strength. You know, I got no more energy. 70 years old. he started his itinerary preaching. But this is the quote that I want to show us. And someone asked him, what is the secret of your service to God, for God? And this was how he replied. And this is what Josh Mueller said. There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to Josh Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Meaning he studied only the word of God, like 2 Timothy 2:5. I only study the word of God to show myself approved. And so what he says is that I die to self. The greatest idol in our life is ourselves. Brothers and sisters, when we have died to ourselves, some of the little things that we experience in life, I call it like kacang putih, ji ma li to, nothing. If people slander your name, nothing. If you die to self already, reputation is not important anymore. You already died to yourself. So you lose sometimes, it is okay. People criticize you, it is okay. So people don't take your opinion, it is fine. It's okay. Other people's opinion are being followed, it is okay. Because you already died to yourself. So nothing to worry. The greatest idol in our life is self. I believe that's why God used him so greatly, Josh Mueller. Some of you may want to read more about him from the internet. Please do so. I'm sure it will inspire you. You know, brothers and sisters, each one of us face the challenge of death to ourselves in different ways. Sometimes in a very dramatic, spectacular crisis like the three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes in those dramatic, spectacular form. But most of the time, brothers and sisters, it is through the normal routine of our daily life where we have to die to ourselves. The normal routine. But not all Christians are willing to pay that price. The cost to some is too great to follow Christ, just like the rich young ruler, which I'll end later on as I come to the response time. They want to follow Christ, yes, but at the same time, they want all that the world has to offer. And often, this happens when the desire to climb the corporate ladder clashes with what God wants them to do with their life. So, the struggle between what the world has to offer and what God wants us to do, sometimes there is a clash. You know, in our story today in Daniel chapter 3, God did work things out for the three young men who chose to trust him completely, and they also counted the cost for total commitment. So very furious that these three young men had refused to bow down to the golden image that he had erected. So Nebuchadnezzar commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter, just in case their God can deliver them out of a normal furnace. So seven times more. Make sure that God cannot deliver them. So Nebuchadnezzar don't have a good view of God. But the flames of the flames of the superheated furnace, those people who threw the three men in, before they reached the furnace, they themselves got burned already. And so we read in 24 to 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished after the three men were thrown in. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound. They were thrown in bound, but now they were unbound and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And so we have this thing. So just to let you know, a furnace is not like a big furnace that you could climb on top of the stairs and then throw them down. No, a furnace, if you have been to like Choa Chu Kang, the pottery thing, that's a furnace. So maybe maybe one story, and like a big fireplace, a humongous fireplace, and I just thrown them in. And so here we see King Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not throw three men? But how come I saw a fourth one? And then they were unbound. And the fourth one is like the son of the gods, you know, a supernatural being. Of course, Bible scholars believe that the fourth man that the king saw in the furnace was Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, who appeared in human form in different parts of the Old Testament. Bible scholars call it a theophany or the appearance of Christ in human form in the Old Testament. So this is a vivid picture of the fact that God stands with his people in their troubles. You know, and God is ready to identify with his people. So the three friends were right to trust God completely because they know who they believe. In the times of our deepest need, individually as Christian, as well as the church, we must trust God completely that God will take care of us when we take care of his kingdom's purposes. God do not often deliver us from our fiery furnace, but he will deliver us in and through it. Not from, we will not escape problem, but in and through it, God will deliver us. It reminds me of this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 43, verse 2 to 3. When you pass through the waters, God promised, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When you are thrown in the furnace, your clothes will immediately catch fire, all your hair will immediately be burned up, but nothing happened to them. So, brothers and sisters, let us choose to trust God completely. Let us serve him with full abandonment, diligently, faithfully, and trust him to take care of our life and the ministries that he has entrusted to us. In response, let me read Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. This is what our Lord Jesus says. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So there was this story about this missionary who was once preaching on this passage about radical discipleship on Luke 9. And he was telling the tribal people who were gathered about God's love and telling how God sent his son to be a sacrifice, and how he would, how we should give ourselves to God in response in love. So there was this tribal medicine man who heard the preacher, was listening in the crowd, and he was moved by the story. And so he walked up, you know, from his seat to the front to where the preacher was preaching, and he laid a blanket just before the feet of the preacher, and he said, blanket, very expensive, I give to God. So this is his commitment. The preacher looked at the blanket, said nothing, and then he continued to preach. And so he picked up from the part where Jesus talked about denying ourselves and taking up the cross daily. And the medicine man had returned to his seat, and he was still listening very intently. Then suddenly he walked out of the sanctuary, he went home, and very shortly, because home was nearby, he returned, and this time with a very beautiful and expensive pony. And he bring the pony up to the preacher in front, and he said, me give pony to God. Very expensive. Me give to God. Again, the preacher looked at the pony and said nothing and continued with his preaching. This time he was relating the incident in Luke chapter 18 when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus was telling him, giving him the answer, sell it all here and so on. And the medicine man had returned to his seat and he was listening very carefully. And then an expression of understanding, like a aha moment, broke on his face. And he slowly got up from his seat. And with tears rolling down his eyes, he walked up to the pulpit in front. And this time he looked at the preacher and he said, "Me, I give me to God." So he understood the message. Brothers and sisters, how many of us feel that if we give our most precious possession to God, then God will be pleased? I think giving tithing and all those things is important, but let me say, God doesn't need all these things. Those are the not important things. God rather would want us. This medicine man was sincere when he offered his prized possessions to God, but finally he got the message. It is God, it is him, himself, that God won. Remember, self is the greatest idol that prevents us from truly worshiping God. So as our worship team come back on stage, let's all stand as we prepare our hearts to respond to the word of God. Let me say this, one generation needs models of total commitment to God, total commitment to the cause of his kingdom. And for us, for myself, I'm a first generation Christian, but thank God through my school days, when I listened to some of those preachers, many of them were brethren, like Charlie Tan, senior and junior, and I see the commitment, and I've followed the models of commitment. One generation need models of total commitment to God and to the cause of his kingdom.